Well, so take your Bibles, look with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 9. We're traveling through the miracles of Christ. It's listed for us, some 35 that we have recorded for us, many thousands more that our Lord did in those 3.5 years of ministry here. But as we found, as we march through these miracles, and even before when we march through the Word of God book by book, we found that God is certainly in His sovereign plan ordered this time of our study and our preaching through these scriptures and these certain topics. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, we'll read the Word of God where God delivers, Jesus delivers 2 blind men. Now, that certainly applies to our nation today as well. In that passage we read where these men were blind, there was no hope for the blind in those days. And as in many cases today, there's not a lot of help. Someone has estimated that in the days of Christ, 4 out of 5 people were struck with some type of an eye disease. So it was widely widely common problem that people had in those days, as they have today. We've been blessed with eyeglasses. We've been blessed with the abilities in our doctors. God has given them to help us in that way. But in the days when Christ walked this earth, Matthew chapter number 9, we read that only God, and Isaiah prophesied this, only Christ can heal the blind. Only He can open the blinded eyes. So in Matthew, the 9th chapter here, as we're gathering in this today, let me remind us also there's a wonderful spiritual application here in Matthew 9. The spiritual application is the spiritual blindness where Satan, we're told, the Word of God tells us very clearly that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unsaved. He's blinded their eyes, blinded their mind to where they do not see the glorious truth of God's Word. He's done everything to distract them, to take their focus away from that. People who have an eye problem, even myself and others, our problem is we cannot focus as others do. Whether it's the disease of the eye or something that we're born with that's caused it, we have a problem focusing. And the problem in America today, the problem around the world, is the focus inability of people to see Christ, His truth, and the truth of His Word and follow that. Satan has done a wonderful job at moving the focus off of Jesus, off of God, off of the church, off of the Bible, and moving it on other things so that we'll focus on different things. And really, we're not looking at what is absolutely correct. We're looking at that which is incorrect. We're looking at that which is deceiving. We're looking at that which, in essence, lies to us. Someone may say, well, if you don't see it, don't believe it. Well, if you do see it, don't believe it in today's world, for sure. We're seeing things that's unbelievable, and it's not true in any form or fashion. It was well said by our founding fathers, and I'll be quoting from some of them today, but it was none other than George Washington at his 1789 inaugural address. He wrote these words. He said, "The propitious smiles of heaven, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." He is so correct there. A nation that will ignore the Word of God in his description of God's Word, George Washington called it the eternal rules of order and right. And heaven has ordained this. And he says, if they disregard this, we can never expect God's blessings and the propitious smiles of heaven on us. You know, in 1781, we were in the battle for our Declaration of Independence and the battle of our independence. By the way, in case you didn't know it, the main battle cry of those patriots who were fighting for our independence in 1776, the main battle cry was one that is stated, and it was given to the King of England before we ever actually declared our independence. And here was the battle cry. We have no king but Jesus. We have no king but Jesus. And one of the royal subjects of the king heard that statement being made over and over again among people here in the colonies. So he sent word back to the king, said, these folks are in a state of rebellion. They say they have no king but Jesus. And they're not going to follow the king anymore. Well, we still have that wonderful king, Jesus. We still have his word. We still have the guarantee that he means what he says. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who said these things. There is a God. He has spoken. And he means what he says. Amen. And that's so true. There is a God. He has spoken. He means what he says. And may I add one more thing? He's going to carry out everything he has promised to do. And that's exactly what our founding fathers believed. And Thomas Jefferson, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. How true. This was in 1781. We hadn't really, I guess we would say, completely received our independence at that time. The war was still on. And he wrote this as he was looking at the state of Virginia, and he wrote these in his notes as what was happening in Virginia, and he was so correct. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. It was Patrick Henry, our own Virginian, Patrick Henry, who made that wonderful speech where he says, give me liberty or give me death. And he went on to say later that it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here for the very reason that Christians were the ones who founded this nation. Not religionists, but it was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, other religions have the wonderful freedom and asylum that they are awarded here in our country. We could go on and on giving you illustration after illustration of the focus, can I say, the foundational truths that our founding fathers had in their hearts. Brother Gill mentioned it in his prayer. They believed in Jehovah God. They believed in one who ruled and reigned in the affairs of men. They believed in one who had a plan. And if that plan was followed, God would bless that nation. In the founding of our Constitution, in our Declaration of Independence, in our founding documents, in all of the origination of these, the Word of God was sought, the Word of God was used, and that very Word of God, not the Koran, not any of the other religionist books, but the Word of God was used in the formation of our founding documents. Don't forget what Patrick Henry said is so absolutely correct. Don't forget our nation was founded by Christians, not religionists, and how true he is. And what George Washington said, how can we expect the wonderful blessings of heaven when we deny this very God that is overseeing us here, when we do not regard his word and follow his word. Abraham Lincoln, in 1863, he said, it behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power, talking about God, before the offended power, it behooves us to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Because he proclaimed a national day of fasting and prayer in 1863. And our nation has always been a nation that we recognize, we should recognize, our foundation being in Jehovah God. Now, many of our statues, many of our, can I say, our historical figures that have been erased and pulled down are to keep you from remembering the things I'm sharing with you today. Just this week, Cornell University, I could hardly believe it, but Cornell University took down their statue of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And we find more and more these attacking the very reminders of our God-given blessings and liberty, our God-given freedoms. They're doing everything possible to take these away from us. And ladies and gentlemen, as we study through the miracles of Christ, you cannot help if you read true history, and you'll see the miracles that God did in forming this nation. We, a little ragamuffin army, were fighting the most advanced army in the world at that time. England had the most advanced army of any nation on planet Earth. In their minds, they would snuff out this little rebellion very quickly. Time after time, they had Washington's troops surrounded, and they were ready for the death blow, and God supernaturally changed the weather and changed the circumstances so that the Continental Army could escape. There are too many times to number or to tell you about today, but these are recorded in true history books. You won't find it in modern-day public school history books. That's been a conscious effort to erase that since about 1930. My dad was born in 1921. Some of the things I've mentioned to you, he read as a lad of a boy in books, and even into the 30s he read some of these things, and he remembered them. I would preach about it. Dad said, I remember reading those things. I remember that. Well, that's been erased long before World War II, even then. But you see, what we got to remember is that it's been a miracle-working God that has given us the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy and that we have here in our land. It's a miracle-working God that gave us our freedom, that caused Washington's army to persevere. And by the way, the Jewish people assisted us in that. A wealthy Jewish banker financed Washington's army so that he could pay his troops, because a lot of them were not being paid. They needed funds to take care of family at home. And this wealthy Jewish banker loaned him thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to pay his soldiers so that they could continue on. And that Jewish banker was never repaid. Well, not at that time, but in 1948, Harry Truman was the first president in the first nation to recognize the nation of Israel as a nation. He signed off on it, although every one of his board members, every one of the cabinet members, every one of them, told him he was signing a suicide note for his own presidency if he did that and not to do it. But I read some notes that he had made in his prayer time, in his private time. I didn't agree with Harry Truman on a lot of things, but he was right in this. He was right in this. He said, I've prayed about this, and although all my cabinet says I'm committing political suicide, this is what God wants, this is what God intends, and I'm going to sign this and recognize the nation of Israel and help them get established. Well, they got paid back for what the wealthy banker, Hiram Solomon, I believe his name was, that helped pay Washington's troops. You see the miracles of God time after time after time. General Lafayette, this is somewhat comical, but he had attacked some English ships. See, the French came in to help us, and he attacked some English ships there and confiscated some gold. And when he came and was speaking with Washington and telling Washington what he'd got, Washington said, you're just in time. I've got to pay my soldiers. You see how God supplied time after time after time. That's what he's done. It was a miracle, for sure.
And in our scripture today, in Matthew chapter number 9, in verse number 27, I want to tie this in with America because it certainly fits. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Yes, we do believe. Look at their faith. Jesus asked them, Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now, this is another miracle. But I'll stop right there in verse 31. They spread the fame of him in all that country. These four little short verses describe a happening that certainly is going on in America today. We have a lot of blind people, not physically as much as spiritually. They're spiritually unable to see, unable to focus. They're in darkness. And as I quoted the verse earlier, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes so they will not see. Their focus is moved completely off of God, onto idols. And they don't want this God. But if they saw Him clearly, if they could see who this was, if they can hear about Him enough, perhaps they will. Well, you notice these men followed the voice of Jesus. They couldn't follow by sight. They had to follow the voice of Jesus. They couldn't see. And Jesus had departed. Two men followed Him. How did they follow Him? They heard His voice. No other way. There's no other explanation. They followed Him, crying to Him, Thou Son of David. Now, this was actually declaring that He was the Messiah, that He was truly the descendant of David. He was the Messiah, and they were begging for mercy. But it was the voice they heard, following the voice of Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, today, we don't see Christ with these eyes, but we follow His voice. We follow His Word. And America at one time was known for that, to follow the Word of God. In God we trust is on the currency that you have in your pocket. In God we trust is in our documents that we have, that we govern with in our nation. In God we trust. Again, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. George Washington certainly had it right to disregard the Word of God, to not listen to the voice of God. Is certain death. It's certain death for individuals. It's certain death for a nation. We have to follow the voice of Jesus. And in our day, when so many people are spiritually blind, where they do not have a biblical worldview, that's what Brother Gill was talking about in his prayer and his testimony before, is that our founding fathers, were they all Christians? No, they were not. But they had a biblical worldview. They believed that Jehovah God created and made everything, and everyone was made in His image, and that every boy and girl, every man and woman was made in the image of God and had the dignity and the stamp of God's approval on their bodies. There's not an ugly human being on planet Earth, because every human being has the dignity of Almighty God stamped on them because they're created in the image of God. God created us in His image. He made us in His image. And every human being was made in the image. Our founding fathers believed that. They believed that emphatically. God made every human being. So much so that all men are, they wrote in their documents, all men are created equal with certain unalienable rights. That is, regardless of the color of their skin or their nationality, they're all created equal. In 1857, the Dred Scott decision, 7-2 in the Supreme Court. What a horrible decision. How foolish these men were. How foolish they were to not follow God's Word and even follow our founding documents in deciding that not every man was protected under the Constitution. Not every person was protected. That They were not created equal. What a horrible decision eventually led to the war between the states. That was 7-2 vote. In 1973, another horrible decision by the U.S. Supreme Court on a 7-2 vote. They said that that baby that was within a mother was not a living and existing person and had no protection under the Constitution, just like the Dred Scott decision. It had no protection under the Constitution, and the mother's rights were superseded any right that this person had within them. Therefore, they were not protected under the Constitution. It was not up to the states, and every woman had a right to deny the rights of that baby that's within them. You see, both philosophies have the same problem. They both deny what God says in His Word. When God says that we're created in the image of God, we're made in the image of God, that is from the moment of conception all the way through till they're born and after they're born and all the way through till they leave this world and throughout eternity, they were still made in the image of God. Understand that. We are made in the image of God. And they denied that in 1857 with that horrible decision, the Dred Scott case. They denied it in 1973 with the 7-2 vote in the U.S. Supreme Court. And thus, 60 million babies have been aborted and have been murdered because they're not recognized as living human beings that are protected under our Constitution, and they have the stamp of the image of God on them. Thank God, Friday a week ago, the U.S. Supreme Court got it right and said that was a horrible decision that was made in 1973, an egregious, actually egregious decision, they said, terribly, and overturned it. It's not just enough to, it wasn't enough just to stop it, but they overturned it. It's a horrible, wrong decision, completely misguided. How did these minds get so misguided in 1857 and 1970 and even today? Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them lest the glorious gospel of Christ shine through. You see, there's a blindness and they're not following the voice of Jesus. These men would have never been healed had they not followed the voice of Jesus. Notice something else. They were fervent as they sought for Him. The Bible says they followed Him, crying fervently, in essence begging, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Crying out, fervent in their request. Now, if we were struck with physical blindness, we believe that we'd do anything possible. If there was a doctor around or someone that could help us, we'd do everything possible to get that healing. We're sure we would. But in our spiritual blindness of the day, Satan has so placed them at a place of comfort where they're comfortable in their own blindness, in their own darkness. As Proverbs describes it, said the wicked, that they stumble. He says they're like a person in a room. And it's totally black and dark, and they know not at what they stumble. They stumble over everything. They stumble over this, that, and the other. They stumble over the church, and the church is preaching the truth and giving the truth. Many churches are not. Not many will bring a message as this today. Not many will see that the philosophy of pro-abortionists and the philosophy of pro-slavery is exactly the same. Exactly the same philosophy, denying the human beings the very right to exist in protection. Not many will say that today. It's not popular. But ladies and gentlemen, it needs to be said. It needs to be broadcast. Others need to tell it. It needs to be the cry. Maybe it'll start right here in our church, some other churches. But you see, following the voice of Jesus, they became fervent in seeking Him, crying with everything that was in them. And then, we've mentioned already, they focused on who He was, His greatness. Thou Son of David, this great Messiah. You, that's who You are. We believe it. You're the very Messiah yourself. They focused on His greatness. And we must do that today. Just because you have countless millions in America who are not focusing on Christ. Just because you have a government who is run by those right now who are not focusing on God, that doesn't mean that you and I should turn our focus away from God. Matter of fact, we ought to focus more on Him. He wins. Amen? He's already won. He is the victor. He has the victory. He is God. He does rule and reign in the affairs of men. He is the conqueror already. He is the great I Am, the great God, the great King, the mighty Savior, the mighty Lord, the all-knowing one, the all-seeing one, the one that encompasses heaven and earth and all that's in it. He's the one that holds it all together. And He's our God, our King, our Lord, this God. He'll never resign. He'll never quit because He's God. You cannot overrule Him because He's the mighty ruler. You cannot in any way, form, or fashion go against His judgment because He's the judge that sits there on the judgment seat. He's the judge. He's the King. He's God. He's Lord. And it's time the church saw Him, looked to Him, told others about Him so that this world would come out of their blindness, follow the voice of Jesus, and be fervent in seeking Him and His mercy, and realize that it's this great God that we have and whom we serve. Perhaps one of the reasons the world does not see the greatness of God is because the church has lost the awe of the greatness of God. Our God, the miracle-working God, the mighty healer, the one who does rule and reign in the affairs of men. We've forgotten this greatness ourselves. We've allowed other things to take our attention away. God forgive us for that. May we always focus on His greatness. Our founding fathers had to. They had no other choice but to trust God. That's exactly what Washington and the others believed. Were they, all of them, very righteous men with no sin? Absolutely not. They were just men and women. But they did have a view of God, and this was a biblical worldview where they operated their conduct, their conversation, can I say, everything about their character, they operated according to God's Word. They had that biblical worldview. They were not sinless, they were not perfect, they made mistakes like everyone else does, but they saw God, Jehovah, and I'm stressing that so you won't be in any way tempted to think that Allah or Buddha is the same God that you're serving and that you love today. He is not the same God. He is not the same God. There's only one true and living God. His name is Jesus for us. Hallelujah. He is the true and living God. But these founding fathers had this biblical worldview where they made their decisions in, they moved and guided their lives and guided their decisions for this land in the biblical worldview. And ladies and gentlemen, we must have that. That's following the voice of Jesus. That's fervently seeking Christ. Notice something here, focusing on His greatness. Something else here. They did not deserve the blessings, but they focused on the mercy of God. They said unto Him, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They didn't say, we deserve this, Lord. We've been pretty good Jews. We've been pretty pious. And, would you help us? Lord, we deserve this. No, they were not appealing to what they deserved. They were appealing to His mercy. If we got what we deserve, we all deserve a hell. But God has given us mercy. And when you come, He's full of mercy. All the way through the Old Testament, through the New, He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. And they focused on His mercy. They focused on His grace. They focused on His goodness. And you and I today, we too should focus on that. I think one of the ideals of communism, one of the ideals of socialism, is to make a people think that the government is so strong and the government is so powerful that you don't need God. If you've got a strong government, that's going to give you what you need and pay you what you want and give and take care of you, then you don't need God. Our founding father said, no, we're tired of this this king that's ruling over us. We have only one king, and that's Jesus, and we believe he's going to help us through our capitalistic views. He's going to help us to do what we need to do. He's going to supply for us. He's going to make the difference for us. They cried out for the mercy of God. They knew they didn't deserve it, but they were crying for God's mercy. They were praying for God's mercy. And lest you think that everybody who was part of the colonies and part of the colonists, that all of them was on the side of the patriots, you can forget that. They had a large, large thousands who were still on the side of the crown. They were still on the side of the king. They're hoping that the American troops will be defeated and even working to help the American troops, to help the king to the American troops to be defeated. But with God on your side, you're always a winner. And with God working for you and working on your behalf, and exactly what President Lincoln said during the war between the states, we had great leaders down here in the South. I'm telling you, Robert E. Lee, tremendous leader. Stonewall Jackson, tremendous leader. Great Christians. Love the Lord Jesus. And these men. And Lincoln was asked, whose side do you believe God's on? He said, well, I know these men, because he had asked Robert E. Lee to command the Union troops, and he almost did, except he was a Virginian. And he said, I must go with my son. But Abraham Lincoln knew the intelligence, and he knew the character of Robert E. Lee. And he said, I want him to be my commander. And Lee refused to do it. And after much prayer, according to what Lee said, after much prayer, he felt like this is what he should do. But when Lincoln was asked, whose side is God's on? He said, that's not the question. It's that we got to be on God's side. And that's the truth. We have to be on God's side. We can't say, well, my political group, God's on my side, God's on this side over here. No, we just need to find where God is and go with God and focus on Jesus and understand that with God, we have the victory. Without God, we have no victory. With God, we have that. They focused on the mercy of Jesus, not on what they deserved. Notice something, one more thing here this morning. They had faith to believe in His power to do it. He asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe it? And they said, yes, Lord. Then touched He their eyes. You see, I found out in studying these miracles, in all four healings, in all four of the healings, the miraculous healings of the blind, He touched them in some manner or other. They couldn't watch Him work, but they could feel His touch. That's so very important for us today. We do see evidence of our Lord working, and we understand He is in control. Sometimes we become discouraged and disheartened and say, well, you know, I don't see where God's working here. It's like He's let me down. My goodness, I've come to this place. And it's like he's somewhere off, hiding. He's aloof from all my cries and all my cares. It's just as if God's abandoned me. Oh, no, 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 no. You may not see Him, but you can feel His touch. And you and I need to be there, feeling the touch of God. Some of you used to feel it more than you do now. And it's not His fault. It's always ours. When there's a distance, it's always our fault. We've allowed something else to come between us where He can hardly get to us as once He did. You know, it's like being in a crowded room and you walk in with somebody you love, you've got them by the hand, and then the crowd gets so big that your grasp of your hands is broken, and all you can do is you see them a little bit. Every once in a while, you're trying to get to them. I know when the kids were small, they'd get in the, you know, we'd go out to one of the large department stores, and they loved to play under the racks of clothes and things, and we'd lose them. We'd try to grab their hand. We'd yell for them, you know, look for them. They'd always come running back, but it was a fearful thing. And I think today, when we don't see, We forgot we've got to have that touch. We must have that. And ladies and gentlemen, that touch is available. That touch is there for us. Our Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. I'm close enough that you can feel me. You get in His Word. You confess our sins. He'll forgive us. He cleanses us. We feel that touch. We feel that presence. And that's what's promised here. There are many instances comes to my mind in the war for our independence, and that they truly needed God's touch. I remember one where the English general over the largest army that the king had here, he was Cornwallis, I believe his name was. He had Washington's army trapped, literally. And they were outnumbered, just 5-1 or more. And the river was at the back of Washington's army. And here comes the Army of England, the Redcoats. Here they come up against them. And he's getting ready. Cornwallis wrote these notes himself. He's getting ready to give the command that if they don't surrender, they're going to go in and kill every one of them. And he said, this is the English general writing to the king. He said, from out of nowhere, a sudden thunderstorm arose with a cloudburst that made it hard to even see one another. And it flooded that river. And the Americans made it across just as the storm was descending. And it flooded the river and we couldn't get across. And that general wrote these words, with such aid from God like that, it's very doubtful we'll ever win this. And he's right. I just wonder, do we show such a great respect and awe for our God that this world stands back and looks at the church and says, I doubt we'll ever win this because their God is the one I need to be looking to. May I say this? Their longing, who knows how long they had been blind, but their longing was met. God fulfilled it. There was one failure here which fits America so well. Jesus told them, after their eyes were opened, in verse 30, see that no man know it. We don't know exactly why Jesus didn't want it broadcast, but that was His command. Perhaps so that He would have more freedom to move around among the people and to do His ministry, and He wouldn't have to hide. But whatever the reason was, of course it was the perfect reason, and God, through Jesus, of course, Jesus being God, said, see that no man know it. Don't tell anybody. But what did they do? They disobeyed. But they, when they were departed, verse 31, spread abroad His fame in all that country. They disobeyed. Ladies and gentlemen, what's happened in America is a purposeful disregard to God and His Word and His command. Now, we as the church are the ones that know what to do and can follow that. God help us not to disregard it. Now we know lost folks, unsaved people, they don't know the Word. They hear it from us. They hear the testimonies. They hear the gospel message. And so for them, it's not so much a disobedience to what God has said as it is for us on our part to be sure that we're going to obey God and follow this. Sinners are going to do what sinners do. I didn't follow God's Word completely when I was unsaved, but I did have a biblical worldview. And my biblical worldview, it guided a lot of things that I did and didn't do before I was saved. It kept me from a lot of problems and sin before I trusted Christ. Then there's been temptations after that to move away from my view of Christ. and disobey Him. But there's never a good excuse to disobey God. Never, ever. May I say to every one of us this morning, here on this July 4th weekend, let's you and I determine we've experienced the miracles of God. We've experienced the grace of God. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's follow the voice of Jesus. Let's realize how great He is. Let's seek Him for His mercy on our nation. We, as God's people, seek God for mercy on our nation again. Seek Him to turn them to righteousness. Turn them back to what thus saith the Lord. I'm afraid that here in America, we're at this point. If you're wondering why, let me give you a little bit of what I think has happened. Why are we where we are? In the 1960s, there was a great effort to bring communism into our country and to have a revolt or rebellion among the working class of people. I was just a lad of a boy. My dad, though, World War II vet, he watched the news religiously. He read the newspapers. And he wanted to know what was happening in the world because he had traveled the world in World War II. He had fought in the South Pacific. He knew what it was and what it was all about. But I remember as a little boy playing around in our little living room in our home, and a black and white little TV set standing there. In those days, you know, if you got one channel, you were doing pretty good. A little black and white TV set. My twin brother and I were playing around in the room, and my brother, you know, Dad was always telling us, "Now, boys, shh, be quiet. Play quiet. I'm trying to listen to the news." Well, of course, boys didn't know how to play quiet sometimes, and Dad would fuss at us. I said, "Boys, you're going to have to go out if you don't be quiet." But I'd play around there. I remember hearing a name repeated over and over again during this time called the Weather Underground. Anybody ever remember them? The Weather Underground. Remember that, Gil? Their philosophy was, we're going to lead a rebellion in the working class. Well, another group or two joined them, different ones, different titles. They were doing their best in those 60s there to lead that kind of a rebellion. And they were trying to go against the establishment and blow up homes and judges' houses and stuff. And they did some of that. Finally, the FBI, they thought, we've wiped that out. But they didn't. Oh, they wiped out the groups. And they didn't get a rebellion. But they followed the philosophy. And they took their philosophy and they used an old communist, literally, Italian fella, I can't remember his name, but they used his philosophy and said, well, if we cannot lead a rebellion, we'll take the slow approach of taking over the main institutions with our philosophy. And so they did. They went into the main institutions in our education. That's what they were after. They went into Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Cornell and all these others. They went in there and they put their philosophy in there, socialism, communism. So they started training people that had the socialist, communist view. And now these people are sitting in the boardrooms of the big corporations and they're guiding the White House. They're guiding the government from their boardrooms, and they make such decisions as came out this week of all those that's going to give their employees money to go have abortions. Even Kroger joined the group, sad to say. But you had Starbucks was on, they were one of the leaders, and Disney, and we could go on and on and on of those that said, hey, we're going to give you at least, we're going to pay for all your travels so you can go and have an abortion. Well, now here's the thing. Already,
there's lawsuits that's getting ready to be filed that says if you're going to do that, then this woman who wants to carry her baby to full term and add that baby to her family, she should get the same money that you do. She should have the same $4,000. So there's going to be lawsuits and things, but they never thought it through that much, even Dick's Sporting Goods. I said that to say this. The philosophy from the Weather Underground, the philosophy of that rebellion moved right into the higher institutions. The higher institutions started training people that are now the head of these big corporations and Microsoft and Google and all this stuff. They're head of all these corporations, and they're making the call, and they're making the decisions, and they're deciding for you, and they're deciding how to snuff out these little businesses and things like that. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a conspirator. I'm just telling you what's happened. And in telling you that, here's the one thing they forgot. They forgot that there's a God that's in control, and His name is Jesus. They forgot what the King of England forgot in 1776 when he had the largest army, he had the largest navy in the world. He could snuff out these little ragamuffin kids out there in the colonies, those colonists, he could snuff them out. Hey, I've got enough to take care of them. That little resistance won't last a year. We'll just show them how powerful we are. And so the king forgot how great our God was. And this nation and a lot of these that are in ruling has forgotten. But we as the church, we as God's people, have not forgotten. I hope you haven't. And I hope you'll look to Him. And with everything we have, call out to Him. As this miracle teaches us that our nation, which is blinded right now, their eyes will be opened and the glorious gospel of Christ will shine through to them and they'll understand God's Word is truth. And this Word being truth, I'm going to follow that. Here's truth. Here's what I've got to follow. I'm not listening to the lies of the devil anymore. I'm going to follow this truth. This truth. You and I are the ones to put it out there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you for allowing me to stand before you. What a blessing. I could not begin to tell you the great resistance that Satan put up to keep me from preaching this message this morning. I couldn't begin to tell you how many opposing forces over the entire week that came against me to keep me from preaching this. Couldn't even start to. So evidently, we are in the right place at the right time with the right message, and we have Jehovah God. I'll ask you the question He asked those two blind men. Do you believe that He can do it? Do you believe He can do it? Do I believe He can do it? Yes, I do. I do believe. And I want to believe. And I'm going to say with that father of the demon-possessed boy, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I stand before you, God. Help my unbelief. But I do believe. I'm going to say that to you, and I'm claiming that. I do believe. Help my unbelief.